Today is also a preparatory Sunday in anticipation of the Lord's Supper next Sunday. Tonight we will read the preparatory form, but just a reminder again that the preparatory meditations are found in your box, beginning with the entire series over again. So may that be a blessing to you. And for those of you who may be visiting with us, there are extra copies of these daily meditations on the table right outside to the right as you exit the center doors this morning. We're going to flip-flop again today, considering Philippians tonight and the Heidelberg Catechism this morning. I believe it's fitting on this occasion, not only for our office bearers, but for each and every one of us as we consider the article of the Apostles' Creed, the communion of saints, that we believe a communion of saints. That's found in the back of the Psalter hymnal, page 28. If you would turn there, it's from Lord's Day 21, but question 55, the top of page 28, as we give expression to what we believe concerning this truth. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that believers one and all, as members of this community, share in Christ and in all his treasures and gifts. Second, that each member should consider it his duty to use his gifts readily and cheerfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. We turn together to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as we read that chapter concerning spiritual gifts, concerning one body with many parts, with our focus being verse 27 with regard to our confession, the communion of saints. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as we hear now God's holy word. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. May God bless the reading and consideration of His Word this morning. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, imagine that the parts of our physical bodies would not be on the same page. Just try to imagine that the parts of our bodies would not be in agreement with each other. Not only, as Paul points out, the head saying to the feet, I have no need of you, but even, boys and girls, imagine if each one of your legs, as we say, had a mind of its own, and your left leg wanted to go south and your right leg wanted to go east. Imagine that your arms and hands did not share the same idea, especially when it came to pounding a nail into a piece of wood, that the right hand maybe has the hammer and the left hand is holding the nail. Imagine how dangerous it would be if they were not on the same page, or again, if the eyes decided to look at something else while the right hand was swinging that hammer. Imagine that your eyes decided to focus on two completely different things. Imagine that. Well, the truth is, it's very difficult to imagine, isn't it? Because it's absurd. It is utterly ridiculous. If that were the case, you and I would be all messed up. We would not get anywhere. We would not be able to get anything at all accomplished. We know that the body must work together in order to function properly. All the parts doing what they were made to do. All the parts of our bodies are necessary for the body to function properly as God created it to do, as God intends for it to do. And that's why the physical body is indeed an excellent analogy for another body, the body of Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I suspect that the Corinthian church did not have a difficult time understanding what Paul was saying after he had just talked about the physical body and the parts of the body. And then he says, now you collectively are the body of Christ. We confess, as we have done, the truth of the Holy Catholic Church, which is the work of Christ, who, as answer 54 says again, through His Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for Himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. And those whom Christ gathers, that very community, beloved, that those whom Christ gathers have a relationship with each other. We're familiar, I trust, with the saying, birds of a feather flock together. We know that there are numerous clubs and organizations that are in existence, even in our own country, that are filled with people who have the same interest, maybe only one interest. But they flock together around that one interest, whether it be some sort of hobby, whether it be hunting or quilt making or bicycling or fitness or reading, or those who find each other based on political ideologies. They find each other for these specific purposes, and maybe that's the absolute only thing they have in common. That's not how it is with the church. The church is not simply a club of those who have similar interests. It is not a club that one may join or from which one may separate at will. Those with a common Savior and Lord share a common life. Again, now you are the body of Christ, he says to the Corinthian congregation. And then he says, and individually members of it. The Holy Catholic Church is the communion of saints. few years ago when we considered this, I said, and it's worth repeating again, that often we find ourselves, if you listen as we confess our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed, we always seem to make a pause after the various statements. For example, I believe a holy Catholic Church, pause. The communion of saints, pause. I believe the forgiveness of sins, pause, and so forth. And in many respects, that's okay, but it really ought not be when it comes to this article and what comes before, because this one explains the one before. We really could say, I believe a holy Catholic Church, which is the communion of saints. And do you know what that means, beloved? That means that the church is living and active. This points to a relationship, the relationship that believers have with each other, not just the same interests, but because of the very same life source, believers are dependent on each other. They cannot live without each other. They have a purpose for one another. And therefore, I submit to you that if you are here this morning and you look around at all the other professing believers here and you say to yourself, you know what, I don't need any one of them. I can get by without anyone. Then I need to suggest to you that there's something wrong in your heart. There's something drastically wrong with your faith. Because believers in Christ, or those who have the same life source, and this is true for us as a local congregation, as well as with believers all over the world, we are dependent upon each other. We cannot live without each other. We have a purpose for one another. Indeed, as someone has said, the church has a prophetic ministry to the world, to preach the gospel to every nation, but also, this one says, a priestly ministry to its members. And that's why we confess the communion of saints. The communion of saints, first of all, as one body, but secondly, as many parts. First of all, as one body. Paul says, you are the body of Christ. You are the body, a body that is the possession of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Paul is speaking specifically here to the Corinthian church, but his word has been inspired by the Holy Spirit and preserved for us, so it's for us today too. And therefore, he is not saying to that local church that they are the only body of Christ. Neither was he saying that they were simply one of many. This may be somewhat hard for us to understand, but we need to try. Each local congregation of true believers, each local true church is the body of Christ in that specific local place whose members have an intimate relationship with one another, but each of them is then the body as it is a part of and represents the one body of Christ universal. The communion of saints is the one body with diversity. I trust we see in what we read that's Paul's point about the human body. The human body is made up of many different parts. They all have different functions. There are differences among the parts of the body, even some being more visible, some being less visible. And so it is with believers. So it is with those who make up that one body of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are different people. We are different people. We not only look different as we look around this room, but we have many differences. We come from different backgrounds, for example, maybe many the same, but differences with regard to ethnic heritage or maybe religious upbringing. Differences of education or levels of education. Differences with regard to work experience and talents and abilities. And along with different backgrounds, different characters. One is bold, one is shy. One is optimistic, another is pessimistic. One is lazy, another is aggressive. One is sensitive, another one is unbothered by the circumstances of this life, however they might unfold. One is a planner, another one simply goes with the flow, whatever happens. And there are also different levels of spiritual maturity with regard to the different character that God's people have. And along with different backgrounds and different character, different circumstances. One is single, another is married. One is young, another is old. One is wealthy, another one may struggle financially. One is employed, another one is unemployed. Another healthy, another sick, and whatever other different circumstances we could talk about. All kinds of differences, beloved. And these differences add variety and spice to the communion, and all have a part among the communion of saints. I trust it would be rather dull if each and every one of us was exactly the same, identical. The church is the one body of Christ with diversity, but also with unity. It is a communion because of what we have in common. It is a communion because of that which unites us. It is the body of Christ, those who share the same faith, the communion of saints, we say, boys and girls. You remember that a saint is a believer, a communion of believers, those who have a common faith, those who believe and confess the same thing, faith in Jesus Christ alone as the only begotten Son of God our Lord. And as we confess in the Apostles' Creed, it was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified and dead and buried. He descended into hell. He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of God. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. That is the exact same faith that members of the body share. Paul had pointed to this to the Corinthian church already in chapter 1, verse 2. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Paul points there to the content and the only object of faith being Jesus. And he also points to the activity of faith, being set apart, being called to be holy, being disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. A disciple of Jesus, beloved, very simply trusts in Him first of all and demonstrates that trust in Him by following Him and not following their own desires. Again, we live in a day that is very, very dangerous, that even those who profess to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ are not following what His Word says. They are twisting His Word. And they are surrounding themselves with those of like mind, and they're being prideful about that. That's not what this communion is all about. By faith, one is made a member of His body. And this faith in Jesus Christ, then, this very same faith that all believers have in common, then, it unites believers together. We first belong to Christ and therefore to each other. As the Catechism says, we share in Christ. He is the head of the body. The church, as Christ's figurative body, exists in Him. It finds her life in Him, and it belongs to Him. And that's why Paul, with the physical body, points to the church. As Paul says again in the physical body, that every single part, the parts that cannot be seen as well as the parts that can be seen, the parts that seem less important, the same as those that seem more important. Every single part is important. Not one single part can be left out. And there are to be no power plays. Again, for example, between the head and the feet, in the same way that this is true of the church, the members of the body of Christ. Every single member is important. Not one is to be left out. And there are to be no power plays among God's people. Oh, indeed, He gives some more authority than others. We recognize that by His grace. The communion of saints, beloved, refers to the relationship of believers with each other. Yet there can be and will be no relationship with each other without each and every one of us as individuals having a relationship with the Lord Jesus. First, that communion finds its communion, its connection to the throne where Christ is seated and receives directions, receives marching orders from heaven. Christ is the living head. And he cares for his body. He governs and guides and instructs and disciplines his body. And his members then share in his treasures and gifts, as the catechism says. Now, Zacharias Ursinus, who was the primary author of the catechism, also wrote a commentary, a very thick commentary on the catechism. And in that commentary, he explains what he means by treasures and gifts. He distinguishes between treasures and gifts. Treasures, as Ottavio beautifully reminded us last week, are talking about the great riches, the salvation benefits that Christ earned for each and every child of God. That whole package of salvation, as we may call it, and all share in the entirety of that package. All enjoy the whole thing as believers. Paul in Ephesians 4 says, "There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Beloved, there is only one salvation. One particular, one kind of salvation that Jesus Christ accomplished. And all believers enjoy that one salvation. And the treasures of Christ include, for example, Christ's love and His righteousness being poured out upon us. It includes His name. It includes all the benefits of salvation that we talk about in theology to help us to understand what the Scripture teaches about these things. For example, it includes our reconciliation with God, our justification in the sight of God, our adoption by God, our sanctification by the Holy Spirit of God, our preservation and glorification. The Apostles' Creed, we could say, summarizes all of this with the next three articles: the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. These are the treasures of Christ for each and every child of God. These treasures are precious. Do we see them and treat them as precious? These treasures are priceless. These treasures, do we understand, will never vanish. They will never disappear. They are the heritage of each and every member of the body of Christ. These riches are ours in Christ through His cross, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich." In a sense, He impoverished Himself that we might have all that He has for us, all that He is for us. Jesus Christ was excommunicated in a sense. He was forsaken by the Father, and therefore we are united with Him. And we enjoy communion with each other. Therefore, beloved, what ought to be our response to the communion of saints and being one body? Well, I think we need to ask, well, when we look at each other as professing believers, what do we see? And I mean that sincerely. When we look at each other, what do we see? Do we see, when we look at each other, those redeemed by the blood of Christ, like I profess to be? Do we see those who are looking forward to Christ's return and eternal glory, like I am? Do we see those who are disciples of Christ Jesus, as I hope I am? That's what we ought to see. Or do we see each other as some sort of competition? When we look at each other, do we see those who are to be envied? Or do we see some as those who don't quite measure up? Dear people of God, when we understand that as believers, we all share equally in the salvation earned by Christ, what I mean by that is not one is more saved than another. The one among us with the most mature faith is not more saved than the one whose faith is still like a mustard seed. When we understand that we share equally in the salvation earned by Christ, then we also understand our unity as a body of Christ when it comes to sharing His gifts. Again, the treasures, that entire salvation package, if we may call it that, that Christ has earned for us. But He also gives gifts. And these are not all the same. There are particular gifts. Paul talks about spiritual gifts in verses 1 through 11. But to this one, the Holy Spirit gives this gift. To that one, he may give a different gift. To this one, he may give only one gift. To this one, he may give multiple gifts. This one may enjoy gifts that are more that have that one more visible in the life of the church. And this one might be more behind the scenes using their gifts. But these particular gifts, beloved, are not to be the cause for envy or fighting or arrogance, but they are to be a cause of joy in the body of Christ. Joy that God has provided by way of each believer what is necessary for the whole body. What I am lacking, which is indeed so very much, God provides through other believers, praise be to God. And Paul's point here again is that one with greater gifts is not to be proud or to look down on others, but to consider everyone with whatever gifts with which they may have been blessed as equally useful in Christ's church. And also he would say that those with lesser gifts are not to envy those to whom much has been given. There are a variety of gifts. Both spiritually, again, as Paul points out here, and physically, as he points out in Romans chapter 12, the gifts of possessions, the gifts of skills, the gifts of opportunities, and all kinds of things to be shared. Yet they are all gifts that God has poured out upon believers for the benefit of His body, for the benefit of the communion of saints. As believers are united together in Christ and they work together, secondly, then, as many parts of the one body. You are the body of Christ, he says, to the entire church. And then he goes on, and individually, as individual believers, members of it. Dear people of God, there is an expectation of each and every one of us as Christians, as believers in the Lord Jesus, in the context of the church, whether it be the church spread throughout this world, again, as we are given opportunity, but especially as we live together in Christian love. Maybe you remember that quote from John F. Kennedy that has lasted throughout the decades, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country." And the very same thing can be applied to the church. Ask not what the church can do for you, as seems to be the case. In fact, often the complaint comes up, the church does nothing for me. And you know what, beloved? In a sense, it won't if you're not doing your part as well as we gather together as believers. Ask not what the church can do for you, but what you can do for the church. Not only is there diversity in unity, but there is unity in diversity as the many parts work together, using their gifts unselfishly for the benefit of the whole. You see, our gifts, whatever we have been blessed with by the power of the Spirit, our gifts are not your gifts to be hoarded, they're not my gifts to be hoarded, but they really belong to the church. And what that means is that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if He is indeed your Savior and the Lord of your life, and God has blessed you with certain gifts, they don't belong to you. They belong to the body. They belong first to the body here in this place. And again, the church throughout the world. The Catechism says, second, that each member should consider it his duty to use his gifts readily and cheerfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. As those who have freely received from Christ His treasures and His gifts, we are called to use the gifts that He has given, beloved, for the body, for the building up of each other, for caring, helping, encouraging, admonishing, whatever is needed. That's our obligation. That's our obligation. But it's interesting how Ursinus writes this. He almost makes it sound like a contradiction. Duty and readily and cheerfully. It's not a contradiction. It's our obligation, but we see it as a delightful duty. This makes the communion real. We know that our life comes from Christ, but this adds a realness to it, if you will. It demonstrates life. It shows the world our love, the love of Christ at work in His body. And the more gifts that you and I have been given, beloved, the more that we are called to use them. One commentator says, and beautifully, he says, He gave you a heart so that you might have compassion toward your brothers and sisters. He gave you a mind so that you would think also on their behalf. He gave you a mouth so that you might speak with them to comfort or to admonish. He gave you a hand so that you might extend it. He gave you feet so that you might hasten to their aid. He gave you your wealth so that you might share it. He gave you your knowledge so that you might pass it on. And I think we can add, He gave you your time. You might also share that and give that and use that on behalf of the body of Christ. Isn't that beautiful how one has taken the faculties of our body, the different members of our physical body, and shows us here how we can use every part of our physical body in service to the entire body. Beloved, this is communion, not communism. This is not saying that believers are to give up all of our possessions and private property, that it ought to be taken away from us against our will. That's communism. This is not talking about redistribution of wealth that we hear a lot about in the political arena today. God gives us our possessions. He provides for us. And He does not then turn around and rob us of that which He has given. But He asks, He calls that we share that which He has first freely given to us. We see this beautifully displayed with the early New Testament church in the opening chapters of Acts. They shared from generous hearts what they were compelled to give by faith. It wasn't taken from them. It was not a burden for them, but it was a blessing. It was a delight. And only when we see it as a blessing will that then help us to give readily and cheerfully, not for personal benefit or recognition, not in order to see what I can get out of it, but from a heart filled with the love of Jesus Christ and love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Sharing readily, always ready, not needing to be asked over and over and over and over again, not being selfish with the gifts with which we have been blessed, and giving cheerfully, not doing or giving grudgingly or with an attitude of reservation or simply to get another off my back. But cheerful giving, beloved, desires to share what Christ shared with me with those who share in Christ with me. Let me say that again. Cheerful giving desires to share what Christ shared with me with those who share in Christ with me. Now, if we're honest, we have to admit that this is difficult, especially when we are selfish by nature. We like to use our talents and abilities and gifts and time for ourselves. We want to make sure that me and my family are set first. Sometimes we make that necessary visit or we participate in the life of the church somehow more because we have to or more for appearance sake. Sometimes it's very, very difficult to write that check or, boys and girls, to put part of your allowance in the offering plate. In fact, it's painful to do so because it will take that much longer to save for that special treasure that I'm saving for. Again, this morning is a wonderful day for us as we are reminded of God's provision through the gift of office bearers. These men are a gift to us. And I don't know, maybe some of you who have just been ordained and installed, maybe you don't necessarily sense that you have the gifts for the office, but we trust that God will provide. If He has called you to this office, He will provide. And every year we are grateful, we ought to be grateful that we have a number of men to choose from, qualified brothers in Christ that God raises up. Yet in recent years it seems to be getting a little bit more difficult. Sometimes we have to prod. Sometimes we have to beg a little bit. And the same is true with other functions, really easy functions in the life of the church. I mean, we have opportunities here to serve coffee on just on Sunday alone. Coffee, greeters, host family, nursery attendants, security, sound, ushers, and sometimes it's hard to fill these positions. Look at the size of this congregation. We have 13 families that are willing to be host families. Only 13 families who are willing to open their homes to visitors on Sunday. Or think about the greeters. As many, many Sundays I happen to notice that the greeters who have been assigned are not there. And it seems that it's not important enough to take time to call and trade with someone else so that that important spot, that first face for those who might be visiting, who walk in those doors, so that that spot might be filled. These are just little things that we have the opportunity of in the life of the church. Teachers for Sunday school and catechism. There's going to be a great need for teachers for the coming season. And there are many among us who have been given the gifts for these various tasks that are not using them. We're turning our back on the call of Christ. When it comes to the gifts with which we have been blessed, beloved, it ought to be the first thing on our minds that my gifts, which are really Christ's gifts, belong to the church. And I will use them for her benefit. And our goal is to be mutual edification in the first place, showing and sharing the love of Christ with each other. Paul says in verse 26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. We are called to share in and with each other's lives. Well, not in a nosy sense, but we are called to share in and with each other's lives as those who will join together around our Lord in heavenly glory. This is our call for each and every one of us as believers. And our ultimate goal indeed is the glory of God, that He is glorified, that He is praised as the body of His Son lives and works together, demonstrating to the world that we are one, that we belong to Him. We'll be able to demonstrate that with our brother Ottavio as he is far away in Italy, as those there know that we are with him, that we back him up, that we are there to support him as well. I know this is often difficult, beloved, as we are tempted to look out for our own selves, but we have been blessed with the perfect pattern. We have been given the perfect pattern, the very one whose body we are, the very one who accomplished the salvation that was needed that we might become a part of that body, namely Jesus Christ is our perfect pattern. And He asks for nothing that He did not first give. Remember that. He's not asking you and me for something that He did not first give. And He gave everything He had. He gave Himself for the benefit, for the well-being of His church and each and every member of her. He gave His life for our salvation, that we might be united to Him by faith, that we might be joined to His body. And He only asks that we be who we are in Him. So if you are a part of the body of Christ, He simply asks that you be who you are in Him. He has given perfectly and generously. He has given with a righteous attitude that satisfied for our sin of selfishness and encourages us to participate in the communion of saints by faith. As believers, we are the communion of saints by His grace, a communion in Christ that will never be destroyed, that will never come to an end, that will last forever. I'm not saying that the Cornerstone United Reformed Church is going to last forever as a church here in this place. I hope she lasts for a long, long, long time to come. But the body of Christ will last forever. And while we are on this earth, beloved, may He continue to sanctify us by His grace, that this common life that we share would grow, that this common life in us would be visible, that it would be visible among us with each other, that it would be visible with us as a church along with our sister churches in our own federation, that it would be visible among us as a church with all the churches and all believers throughout the world that call on the name of the Lord. And that as a communion of saints here in this place, that we would be a witness to the world of His saving love, that those who do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ, they would see an attractive gospel through us as a congregation, as a church in this place, that they would see that in the midst of a world that is deadly, in the midst of a world that unless you toe the party line, you're going to be chewed up and spit out, that they can see that there is hope, there is safety, that there is a family that one enters through Christ alone, that one is safe with forever. So therefore, beloved, may we work together in Christian love. And may our lives be bound up together even as you and I are bound together in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, indeed, O Lord, how we thank You for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, purchased with His precious blood. A price that was paid that cannot be equaled. A blood that can never be equaled as well. There's nothing as precious and valuable as the blood of Jesus. And therefore, we may have the confidence that we are Yours forever. Father, we pray that You would enhance the communion that we enjoy with one another, that we might appreciate it, that we might enjoy it together, that we might promote it to the world, that we might also be a place with arms wide open for all those whom You may bring to us, whom You may bring to salvation in Christ alone. So we thank You again for this day, for every privilege You give to us to gather together as a body in worship of You. May You, O Lord, be praised. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.